1 Kings chapter 17. Would you join me as we begin to read? And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. If you've never read that before, if you're a new Christian or an old Christian that's kind of lazy about reading his Bible, especially the Old Testament, you'd probably begin to scratch your head about that time and wonder, or maybe begin to flip back looking for a lead-in. You know, you got to admit that's quite an introduction to a man named Elijah the Tishbite. You know, one of those high-profile ministries that many of us kind of feel like we wish God might put us into, where we get to go in before the king. Thus saith the Lord. And then you lay it on him. You know, pretty good. So we're amazed because this just seems to be placed here, introduce this man to us, and we begin to wonder, where did he come from? So you might begin to scratch and look back a few pages and a few more chapters and see where the intro is. You know, where did Elijah come from? And begin to, shall we say, satisfy our little spiritual desire to get more information. But your teacher will save you the trouble, those of you that are new Christians. There's not one word about him leading up to this. This is the intro. Okay? And so Elijah, God uses Elijah and he bursts on the scene out of nowhere. And the first time we ever see him is an incredible ministry before the king. I guess when I look at that verse, the first thing that comes to me is it really doesn't take much Bible study in preparation to bring that message. Take a look at it. You know, I mean, come on, gang. What do you give that, a C-minus, you know, or something like that? See, I'm trying to show you that quite often when the prophets came in to speak, God ministered through them supernaturally, speaking, as it were, straight from the throne by these men. It's not like when we preachers preach or when we teachers teach and we study God's Word and we spend time in it and God reveals things to us that we can't dig out with our intellect. By His Spirit. But, quite frankly, He never reverses that. If you want to be super spiritual and say, well, you know, I'm just going to wait for God to reveal it to me. I'm going on strictly revelation knowledge. Well, you're probably not going to get any revelation because you haven't done what God said. Study to show yourself approved. Incidentally, I say that because God didn't really say to read the Word. He said to study it.
Amen.
And there is a big difference.
Yeah.
And so, you know, once again, we take a look here. Elijah, most of you in here I know, have met, and I know you've been Christians for some time, many of you, and even some of you younger ones in here, you've been in the Word for some time, and you know that Elijah, well, goodness, if you began to list who's who in the Scriptures and you listed the top 10, he'd go on every list. There's no one save the Lord Himself that you can squarely and clearly place above Elijah in God's use of him and his submission to God. You can put some up there with him, Moses, Elisha, Paul, you know, we can think of some, but none clearly ahead. What an intro. No dew, no rain until these days. Now, for those of you that are older Bible students in here, the minute you read that, you know what's going on. Because you've read your Old Testament. And God tells us in the Old Testament that as long as the people are following Him, are faithful, as long as they're not worshiping any other gods, He's going to bless them with the blessings that He possesses. And among those blessings, well, there were a lot of them. Gosh, you ought to read Deuteronomy 28 and the great chapter on the blessings and the curses. Among those blessings were fruitful wives, fruitful livestock. Crops would be good. There were just all kind of blessings that God promised as long as they followed him. Among the curses were barrenness of a womb. I'm saying that just in case any of you, you know, don't feel bad about that if that's happened to you. Let you know that you can always pray that God will release that to you. You know, a lot of us, they don't realize children are blessings. But the Bible says they are, and that kind of settles it for me.
Amen.
But Deuteronomy chapter 11, for example, God said there in verses 16 and 17 that if they begin to worship other gods, one of the key punishments in order to bring them to repentance was famine, drought. So immediately, those of us, you know, that know our Old Testament, we read that and we say, aha, those rascals are worshiping idols. They've turned from the true God. We could get the same thing in Leviticus 26. God promised them their bumper crops as long as they were faithful, and that if they went a-whoring after other gods, he'd shut off the rainfall. So immediately we know this. Now, I got to tell you, I read the verses before this. See, I started you at chapter 17, verse 1, but I cheated. And I began reading before this, and it happened. Just called your attention to it, you know, so that I can show you that. You might notice in verse 28 of chapter 16, it says, Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now you all remember what that is, right? They took the golden calves when the kingdom divided. And he put one up at the northern end, Dan, and put one at the southern end of his kingdom, Bethel, and said, these be the gods that have delivered us out of Egypt. These are the gods we're going to follow. And he did that because he was afraid that even though God had given him his kingdom, he wasn't a saved man, and he was afraid, well, maybe I'll lose it. Maybe the people will be so used to going down to Jerusalem at the feast that they were called to. Remember, all the Jewish males had to come down to Jerusalem three times a year, didn't they? On the day of Pentecost. They had to come down during the week of Pentecost. They had to come down during the week of unleavened bread. And, of course, they had to come down one other time, didn't they? Feast of Tabernacles, seventh month. Okay, so they had to come down, and he was afraid that all these people going down there and the tabernacle being the center of worship, that perhaps they would overthrow him. They would go down and join affinity to the king of Judah. So they made them gods. So it says, God says here, it was as if it were a light thing that Ahab was worshiping these golden calves. He added to that. Well, what did he do? It says here, he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went in and served Baal and worshiped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So sure enough, we see the people of Israel, the northern tribes, are now worshiping not only the golden calves, but they're covering all their bases just in case Baal's got more power, the god of the Phoenicians, the Sidonians. They've got him included also. And sure enough, God sends a man, his man, Elisha. And he says, it will not rain nor be dew. Now, let me tell you about dew. See, most of you, you're used to farmlands and things like that, but probably none of you are shepherds. Don't know very much probably about sheep herding. We don't have a lot of sheep around this part of the country to my knowledge, and I'm kind of from around this neck of the woods, so I kind of know a little about it. But when he said dew, see, that's pretty heavy, because Israel was an agrarian economy, i.e. agriculture based. If you were a fisherman, you were a shepherd, you were a farmer, and even if you were a banker there in Jerusalem, you better know something about farming, because all the people you were going to be dealing with and lending to, that were going to be putting these crops in and everything, well, they were farmers. You had to know something about it. And when he said dew, that's heavy. Because a sheep's body, for example, and you remember the Lord Jesus used sheep for his example in many of his teachings, that he was the shepherd and we were the sheep of his pasture. He was moreover the good shepherd. A sheep's body is about 70% water. And so funny thing about sheep is actually they can go months without actually drinking water if they have to. If they get out early in the morning and there's heavy dew, on the grass. They can absorb enough moisture that way to stay alive month after month after month in difficult times. Now, they don't want to do that. They're like you and me. They prefer, you know, to drink in the still waters. But nevertheless, when he said no dew, not only are our crops in trouble, but so are the sheep. All right? So that's a heavy, heavy statement. I can hardly believe what God says next. If I were writing this, I would have never written it this way. Frankly, neither would any of you. Last night we came in here together, those of you that were here, and the most important single thing that we learned, we taught a lot. We did a lot of correcting of doctrine as we made mention of the simple fact that every wind of doctrine is blowing through the church, through the charismatic move. It's as though sometimes there's no end to it. And we did a lot of correcting on many of those things. From God's Word, we let you see what the apostles thought good doctrine was. We have many men today coming through town all the time telling us, you know, they're apostles. And, of course, we never see the works of an apostle in most of them. But, you know, they claim it. And there's always a group of Christians stupid enough to believe any man that says he's from God and that he's an apostle or that he's the Messiah or whatever. You know, I find that Christians are very gullible and will pretty much follow any wind of doctrine that comes along. You know, Ephesians talks about winds of doctrine, and you all know what that is. That means it takes a lot of hot air to keep that thing going, because you can't find it usually scripturally unless you twist a bunch of scriptures. So as we were doing that, though, we kept trying to emphasize to you that the most important thing through the teaching really was that we would see the heart of God, what God himself was really like, because we come in and we have preconceived ideas about what God is like, and usually not ideas that we got from the scriptures. And quite often, even as we read from the scriptures, our hearts are hard. That's why we don't get much revelation. And the way I know that is Jesus said that of the apostles. And I figure, you know, if they had hard hearts, it is possible that even Floyd the Magnificent might have a hard heart about some things. And if that's true, well, it could be possible that even some of you would have that problem. So that when we read many of the stories in the Bible, rather than perceiving the goodness of God in it, the patience of God in it, the mercy of God in it, we see the exact opposite. We see the harshness and the hardness and the severity of God. And so tonight, just like last night, I guess if there's a theme that's consistent in what I'm trying to teach you in these two, is that we behold the heart of God, that we behold God for who he is. Again, as I said last night, the Lord deserves our worship not because he died for our sins. Now, that's a good reason to worship, but it's not the primary reason to worship God. Right. Jesus deserves our worship because, first of all, who he is.
Amen.
He's God.
Yes.
And if he had not died for our sins, we still ought to worship him.
Amen.
If he had not been raised from the dead for our justification, he deserves our worship just because he is God.
Right.
Okay? So this has always been one of the problems in the church. The church has always emphasized that we should give Jesus our heart, our loyalty, and our love because he died for our sins. That is a good reason. I'm not knocking that or putting that down. I'm saying that's got to be second, though, because it's more important who he is than even what he did.
Right.
May I put it to you another way? If I had died on the cross trying to die for your sin, it wouldn't do you one jolly bit of good, see, because I'm not the right who. I'm not the right person. I'd have to die for my own sins. And so, see, he deserves our worship for his own person, his own personal worth.
Yeah.
Got me?
Yeah.
You got me? Now, we don't want to play the cross down. We just want to make sure we've got the other where it deserves its preeminent place in our hearts. Okay? Otherwise, you'll fall into the trap of worshiping God when he blesses you. You know, oh, God's been good to me this week, I'll worship. See? But quite often God is blessing us when we don't perceive it, and then we fail to understand that he still deserves our worship. So in tonight's lesson, no matter where I take you, no matter what I say, that is the central theme, that God will reveal to us what he's really like. And us having seen what He's like, we can respond to Him, seeing that He loves us first. Then we can respond in love. Rather than me pointing my finger at you and saying, you know, you all ought to really love God more. See, that's condemnation. See, the devil will do that to you, and so will your own heart, and so will us preachers. But see, that doesn't help you love Him more. And He's always going to be right. See, when the devil accuses you like that, he will always be right. Satan always starts off feeding you, getting the hook in your jaw by giving you some truth so that you'll agree with that, you get your head nodding, and then the next thing he slips it to you, and you're still nodding, and you don't know it. But see, I mean, who can actually say, no, I love God enough? See, when you ought to love God more. See, he's got you right there. That's right. You ought to. See, but telling you that doesn't help solve the problem. When we preachers tell you, you really ought to witness more, it's going to always be right, but it isn't going to help you do it. It never gives you the desire actually to do it. The thing that does that is, as I said last night, when you fall in love with someone, amen, it's normal to tell people. It is abnormal to fall in love and not tell someone. Again, as I said last night, when Shirley, where are you, honey? Stand up. That's my little wife from Lake Providence. That's Shirley Jones. And when Shirley fell in love with me, she came over to Jackson and saw me there lifeguarding at this big country club. And she drove home. We talked about 10 or 15 minutes. She drove home and she told her mother sitting right next to her that she had met the most wonderful blue-eyed boy in the whole world and that she was going to marry that boy. Now, I had no intentions of that. I had some intentions, but marriage wasn't part of it. But she told, during those next days over in Lake Providence, she told everybody to listen until they were sick of hearing about me and my blue eyes. They are blue. Okay. That she had met this boy and she was going to marry him and that he was just wonderful. Later after marriage, she found out some of that wasn't true. The eyes were blue, but the other. But you see, the point is, she had fallen in love, and so the normal and natural thing was for her to tell people. So any of us in the room, see, it's abnormal to fall in love with Jesus and not tell somebody. That's sick. Okay? So, see, if we preachers are telling you that you ought to be telling them about Jesus and witnessing for Jesus, but that's all we're doing, we're not serving you well. See, we haven't taught you the heart of God so that you can see how much you're loved, because God made us responding creatures. Amen. Look. Little babies, brand new little baby. And there he is. There he is, right there. He's crying. He's wet. He's worse than wet. He wants his bottle. He's screaming. Now, if you don't have any babies, and if you've never been around babies much, I mean, you don't see anything to this thing. But the parents and the grandparents and the family gather around, the older brothers and sisters, oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, look at him there. This kid is doing nothing to help the family. He isn't earning a living. We're sleepy and tired. This kid doesn't care that we're sleepy and tired. He wants his bottle. He wants his dye change. And he's going to scream until someone... He doesn't care. He's not thinking of mother. That's worn out. I just want the bottle. So, you see that this child is really doing nothing to deserve or to bring out in us all these coos, goos, and ahs and oohs. And what we're learning about is a word called grace. See, we just love this kid, now you hear me, because that's just the way we are. It is normal for a parent and grandparent to feel that way about this little piece of meat that's doing nothing to the overall benefit of the family. Now, that's how God feels about you and about me. We do very little for the overall good of the kingdom of God, any of us on our best day. Okay? Moreover, if you disappeared or if I disappeared, any of us disappeared, it's going to end like Revelation says, with or without us. So in other words, we can get in on the winning side and enjoy, getting in on the bandwagon and doing what the Lord says, or we can just refuse, but God is going to pull this thing off as He has spoken. Okay? So God lets us participate with Him in the ministry that He Himself is performing, okay? But need us never, okay? He lets us do it. Moreover, if your God needs, let Him worship you a while. I worship God because I need. If He needs my hand and feet and my feet, the kingdom is in desperate situation, okay? See, God needs nothing. That's why we worship Him. All right. So as we talk about this, I want you to get to come to grips with the fact that the way to see how much God loves you is to get into the Word and to see, let call on God to show you His heart in all these stories. All right, so that we can respond, because God made us responding creatures. And just as this child begins to grow up in the family, seeing, hey, he walks in the room at age 2 and everybody just stops and looks. The terrible 2s, and we still do this, you know. And then 3 and 4, this kid grows up realizing that the family loves him. The family loves him, and he responds to that. That's the normal, natural thing to do, even though some are pretty rebellious as they get a little older. But at that age, even though there's rebellion in there, they respond back to that love. And that's the only way. We love Him because He first loved us. And so we're going to see God take this mud ball named Elijah. He's the potter, we're the clay. Again, that makes us mud balls. Because I want you to understand that God isn't super impressed with Elijah. I read about Elijah. I can't see what God saw in him, frankly. I see incredible failures. And I see incredible successes. And I find out of all the men of God that God chose, and He chooses these men, because you see, God doesn't need great men. The thing that is so wonderful is that we have a great God that can even use someone like Elijah and make something out of him. And tonight, we're going to watch God make something out of Elijah and hand train him for an assignment that if God had called him to at this moment, he would have certainly failed. You see, it really doesn't take much spiritual preparation. It doesn't really take a lot of fruit of the Spirit, a lot of Christian character and growth to deliver verse 1. The first day you get saved, God can tell you, I want you to go to get on Air Force One, fly up to see Reagan and tell him, thus saith the Lord, it is not going to rain till I say rain. And you could handle it. You could do it. But you see, there are other things God calls us to in the ministry that He has for each of us, and the purpose and plan He has for each of us, that quite frankly, if He called on you to do it, maybe tonight, you'd fail. Because there's not enough of Jesus yet formed in you to meet the challenge. See, God did not call on Abraham to offer up Isaac the first day God said that he was righteous for trusting Him. Moreover, incredible numbers of years had gone by. You can't figure out exactly how long it was from Scripture, but could have been as in the 60s, could have been 60-something years, almost certainly over 40 years, before God called on him for this great test of his faith. Abraham would have failed earlier, but God had developed character in Abraham so that when God called on him to do this incredible feat, God had already prepared him so that he would not fail. It was not God's intention that the test would crater Abraham, but rather that the test would be there for you and me to see what God can do with a guy that will yield his life to him over a period of time. There are no shortcuts. Now, many of you come from, you know, Pentecostal backgrounds, charismatic backgrounds. And see, one of the problems in that is we tend to have the television commercial aspirin syndrome. You know, that whatever the problem is, quick, take two of these, fast, instant maturity, instant growth, a shot in the arm, and you've got it. You're going to walk to victory with no problems. Now, it didn't work that way for the men of God in the Bible and the women of God in the Bible. There was always a growth process. Rahab, Rahab was not called on to hide the spies when she first got saved. She got saved back when she heard about the Red Sea parting. She told the spies that that's what really arrested her attention. That, my goodness, what a God. This must be, surely, this is the real God. But it was years later before God called on her to lay her life on the line and hide these two spies. So that God had time to work in their lives. Now, that's what we're going to watch happen to Elijah. Now, another thing as we read this, I just can't believe what we're about to read. I would never... See, one of the reasons I believe the Bible, literally, every word, not all, one of the reasons is because God writes it like it is. He shows these men up at their worst. He doesn't do it the way we would write the story. I could write this story better, y'all. It'd come out, lost people would read it, and it would look, it'd make God look better. See, God isn't interested in looking better. God figures if he just tells it like it is, it may not sound as flowery as Brother Floyd would have written it, but in the long run, it's going to get the job done better. Okay? And that's what it's really all about. So if we dare, let's read the next seven verses. The next six verses. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get you from here, and turn ye eastward, and hide yourself in the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I can't believe it. This man of God goes in before the king like a lion, pronounces a curse on the land, and the next thing we know, God says, go hide. See, that's not the way it ought to read. It ought to read, and so far being obedient to God, God put a legion, yes, yea, verily, maybe 12 legions of angels about Elijah. And Elijah just camped right in the middle of the king's palace and slept and ate there for 3.5 years. See, you'd think, wouldn't that be, that'd be sweet, wouldn't it? You know, and we think, oh, wow, what a God, you know, there's a God that delivers. Go hide yourself. Now, the guys writing paperbacks out of Tulsa would have never written it this way either. Okay? See, this wouldn't set so good with their doctrine. Well, they would want to, you know, claim and name and all this. But see, we're reading what really happened in the Bible and not the Tulsa view. Okay? So I'm not angry at those brothers. You hear I call them brothers. What I'm saying is, it's really refreshing to read what really happened, what life is really like, because you listen to me. I live here, where the rubber meets the road, okay, where everything doesn't go just the way I'd like for it to go. And so he comes down to Brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. Now, notice here, we don't know a lot about Elijah, but it says he's a Tishbite in verse 1. That means he was from the little town of Tishbe. You remember in the Bible, you were named by your first name. You were named by the town you came from, and then you were named by your father's first name. So, speaking of Jesus' humanity, he would be Jesus of Nazareth, bar Joseph, or son of Joseph, okay? If we speak of his deity, well, of course, he's son of God, all right? And so all through the scriptures, you remember, like in the book of Job, he was Eliphaz the Temanite, wasn't he? So we knew he was from the town of Tema, okay? So we know he's from Tishbe, and Tishbe is, it's about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, and just maybe a mile or so to the east of it. We really don't know exactly where Brook Cherith is. It depends on, you know, whose book you're reading. The archaeologists, et cetera, don't know exactly where it is, but that's relatively unimportant. We know God told him to go to Brook Cherith. It empties into the Jordan River, God tells us here. And God said he would feed him there. And look what happened in verse 4. He said, You shall drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, that will tilt. See, that's not the way it ought to read. See, those of you that remember your Old Testament, see, Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11, ravens were unclean, unclean birds. You know, black, come on, gang, come on. Beloved, they're scavengers.